Well, we've been in this series now for 3 weeks. This is the third message of a series that we've entitled Divine Mentors. And we started with Abraham, and we talked about, you know, not getting caught up in the how of the vision, but getting caught up in the wow of the one who promised us the vision. Amen? And so, and then last week, Pastor Damian talked about protecting the presence of God in our lives through the life of Nehemiah. How many of you appreciated Pastor Damian last week? Come on. You appreciated the gift of God. So many of you have came to me and said, he can preach really good. And I said, I know. That's why he's here. And that's why I told you. We're going to be releasing the gifts all summer long. We've got an incredible staff that God has put together here at Real Life. And it's our responsibility, it's my responsibility as a pastor, my responsibility as a leader, not only to raise up leaders that are under my oversight, but to release the gift of God, not only in my staff, but in you. Amen? And so, amen? All right. You guys should be getting excited about that because we're in this season, a new season here as a church, and excited about it. The premise of this entire series is that God highlighted people in the Bible for us to learn from. In other words, the Bible contains people, real people. The scriptures contain real people that can become, if we allow them to become our divine mentors. So many of us long to have a mentor in our life, and we struggle with that. Sometimes I told you the story about Desiree asked me, how do you find a mentor? A lot of us, we don't know how to find a mentor. We listen to podcasts. We read books. We go from conferences to conferences listening to speakers. And those are ways that you can get, you know, I call them long-distance mentors. But how many know when you open the pages of this book and you let your fingers do the walking, you can walk alongside people like Abraham and Nehemiah and Esther and Paul and Peter. And see, these mentors are available to each and every one of us if we'll just open the book. If we'll just learn from their lives. You know, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit highlighted these men and women for us to learn from. So I want to encourage you, don't take the people's lives in this book for granted. Study them, meditate on them. And so we wanted to take the summer to do that. This morning, we're talking about the life of Moses. Come on. And today I wanted to focus on the first 40, the second 40, Moses lived to be 120 years old, and there's only a little bit of, about his life, his early life, his pre-40s, and then we're going to really focus on his second 40. How many know it just gets better after 40? Come on, somebody. All my 40-something said amen. And so we're going to look at the 40 years he spent in Midian, the process he went through to become a great leader and a divine mentor. I wanted to start off by looking at Hebrews chapter 11. I call that the highlight reel of the New Testament. It's the Instagram or Insta story of the New Testament. This just fell off. Hebrews 11, 23 to 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. I'm going to cover that in just a moment. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ's wealth greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. How are you looking to the reward this morning? And by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. How are you thankful for the blood of Jesus? So that the destroyer, the firstborn, might not touch them. Verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. The book of Exodus, the word in the Greek means departure or exit. It's important to know that this the story of Exodus is the continuation of Genesis. It's 220 years after the life of Joseph. You remember maybe at the end of the book of Genesis, Pharaoh gives Joseph favor. You see Joseph and Jacob's family restored, and they settle in the land of Goshen. And now we go to the first chapter of Exodus, and we see that little group that started in Goshen of about 70 people multiplying and prospering, and things are just amazing for the Israelites at this time. But in chapter 1, verse 8, there is an interesting verse, and you've got to pay attention to it because everything changes with this verse. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt, and he did not know Joseph. 220 years had passed by, and the new king had no idea about the story, the life of Joseph, the favor that came through Joseph's life, the blessing that came through Joseph's life. And when the new king came, he forgot all about it. I was studying and meditating this morning, and I believe the Lord gave me a prophetic word this morning, and I want to encourage you, if the enemy can get you and I to delete our history with God, he will attempt to design our future without God. And listen, our nation needs God. America needs to God again. So the new king over Egypt is threatened by the prosperity of the people of Israel. And he begins to oppress them. He gets them into slavery. He gives them the most bitter life you could ever imagine. And you know what happens? The people of Israel just keep multiplying. They just keep prospering. Because how many of you know the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And so he gets really ticked off and he says, we're going to do something about this nation that's multiplying. And to make a long story short, you could read it there in Exodus chapter 1, but he says, we're going to throw every newborn baby boy of the Hebrews into the Nile River, but we'll allow their daughters to live. Exodus chapter 2 opens up, and a man from the tribe of Levi and his wife have a baby Hebrew boy. The king's edict says we've got to throw this baby boy in the river, but the parents, by faith, as we just read in Hebrews, by faith, they hid him for 3 months. How many are you thankful that we can just follow God what God wants, not what man wants? Amen? They hide him for 3 months, as long as they can. And, you know, the baby must have been like a little fussy and stuff, because after 3 months, they had to do something. And so they build this watertight basket, and the mother of this baby boy puts him in the basket, puts him in the reeds, and sets him down the river. The parents had no idea, but the daughter was watching in the distance and followed the basket all the way down the river, and seeing Pharaoh's daughter going down to bathe in the river, and she hears this fussing baby floating, coming down the river in the basket. She gets the baby boy. She has compassion on it. And the baby boy's sister sees this from a distance and says, this is my only chance right here. She goes to Pharaoh's daughter and says, should I get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you? She says, yes. So the daughter goes, runs, gets her mom, brings her mom back. Come on, somebody. And listen, Pharaoh's daughter pays the mom to nurse the child. How many of you know that's a good deal right there? The child grows up and is given the name Moses, which in your profile means to be drawn out or drawn out of water. And we see that Moses lives up to his name. You can continually see God drawing the leadership out in Moses' life. And then one day, We know that he had relationship with his, somehow had relationship with his family throughout, because Hebrews chapter 11 says he refused to identify himself as Pharaoh's son, right? He refused to identify himself as Egyptian. And so he had compassion for his Hebrew brothers. And one day he's looking out and he sees an Egyptian mistreating one of his Hebrew brothers, and he's whipping him. I'm sure he's a taskmaster, and he's whipping him. And Moses comes down and he blindsides the Egyptian and knocks him out. But he not only knocks him out, he kills him, hoping that no one saw him. The next day, two Hebrew brothers are fighting, and Moses is like, come on, fellas. Come on, we're brothers here. And they said, who are you to tell us to stop fighting? You killed an Egyptian yesterday. We pick up the story in Exodus 2, verse 15. It says, then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Moses is now a fugitive on Egypt's most wanted list because he got found out trying to cover it up and bury it. How many know we have a tendency to bury our failures and hope no one sees them? But we serve a God who sees everything and desires to unearth and expose the things in our lives that will hold us back and prevent us from living out our purpose in Christ. You see, I believe this morning, everyone under the sound of my voice, that God wants to deal with the things you and I have tried to bury and run away from. The situation you created with your own hands that didn't go well. The consequences that you're afraid of. The thing you were hoping no one would find out about. How you know God doesn't want us to flee from those things. He wants us to be free from those things. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, as long as you and I try to hide those things, bury those things, they will continue to resurrect themselves in our lives until we decide to deal with them and bring resolution to our lives, bring resolution to our conflicts, which leads me to my first point. Moses' greatest failure became his greatest mentor. Moses' greatest failure became his greatest mentor. The under 40-year-old Moses tried to carry out his burden with his own hands. His burden was at the time bigger than his leadership ability. His call was greater than his character. And he was influenced more by his Egyptian education at the University of Egypt than his life experience. But Moses learns the hard way, and this is in your notes. The burdens God gives us must be carried out by the power of his hands, not the efforts of our own. And this morning, I wanted to kick off this message with a few probing questions for you to take today and take them in to your private place with God, your secret place with God, and ask these questions to yourself. Is there anything in your life that you're trying to hide? The addiction that you're trying to hide? The hang-up that you're trying to hide? The failure that you're trying to bury? What are you running from? And what are the skeletons you need to clean out of your closet? Many of you know I've told the story several times, but I'm going to tell it again. In 2003, we closed the doors of a church plant that Amy and I were leading after 18 months, and I tried to bury my failure under a false identity. And the false identity became a false humility. And I tried to hide behind great leaders and serve them well by labeling myself a backseat leader. I even started a blog, a backseat leader blog, and I was going to write a book called The Backseat Leader Book. But how many know God didn't call anybody to the backseat? He calls us to the front seat. You see, all that was a protection mechanism that I created to keep myself out of the front wrist. I would serve men of God, and I would be protected. I said, I'll make the changes, you take the heat. Come on. You make the changes, I'll make the changes, you take the heat, you take the criticism, and I'll just have your back no matter what. Then I was confronted with a prophetic voice in my life that there was some false humility happening in me. And when that thing broke off of my life, God started releasing favor in my life. Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. It says, again, here's Moses. He's by the well. I'm sure he's distraught. I'm sure he's shaking in his boots, not knowing what to do. But we find himself in Midian. It says, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. The shepherds came and drove them away. Listen to this. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, which is another name, his other name is Jethro. You might be familiar with the name Jethro. He said to him, how is it that you've come home so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock, Dad. Come on. And he said to his daughters, Then where is he? Don't you know I've been praying for a husband for all of y'all? Right? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. It leads me to my second point. Moses got out of Egypt, but God needed to get Egypt out of Moses. You see, Moses avoided the consequences of Pharaoh, but he couldn't outrun the conflicting issues of his heart. I've told you this time and time again. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what new job you go to. It doesn't matter what new spouse you go to. Listen, if you don't deal with the issues of your heart, guess what? Those issues go with you. Doesn't matter if it's a new ministry. You've got an old heart inside. You've got old issues inside of your heart that we need to deal with. Over the last several years, I've learned as a leader, and this is in your notes, what you're running from, God wants you to confront and conquer. What you're running from, God wants you to confront and conquer. You see, wherever you run, whatever you're trying to avoid, there's no escaping the internal issues you're dealing with. They go with you. When internal issues are not dealt with, listen, they impact, listen, our eternal destiny. God's plans, listen, they can't flourish in your life if you're allowing these things to exist in your life. On the surface, Moses ran to save his life, but God used the place where he fled to prepare his life to be the deliverer and leader of God's people. Everybody say sanctification. This is a word that we have lost. This is a word, listen, that has been lost in our vocabulary. But listen, God wants us to be separated from this world. And listen, sometimes God calls you out. For me, when I was 18, I got saved. I grew up in the Bay Area. When I got saved, God arranged it where I moved to Louisiana. He used Louisiana in my life to separate me from friends, to separate me from a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol, to separate me so he could prepare me for what I'm doing today. And that's what he wants to do in your life. You see, Moses runs to Midian. It's interesting because Midian is defined as a place of strife, a place of conflict. So here we see Moses running from one conflict right in the middle of another what? Right in the middle of another conflict. He finds himself standing up and saving Jethro's seven daughters. So we know, listen, we know that Moses wasn't afraid to confront people. We know that Moses, by this story, was afraid to confront the issues, the conflicting issues in his heart. Here is Moses running away from conflict and finding himself in the middle of another one. You see, a clue to your calling is the conflict you're fearing. Conflict will continue to follow you if you're unwilling to confront it. How many know failure will follow you unless you're brave enough to confront it, learn from it. Listen, don't let it define you, right? Let it become part of learning from it and moving on and moving forward in your life. It says he stood up and saved them. What I want you to see is the call to be an instrument of deliverance is in Moses' DNA. Jethro's daughters recognize it, and Jethro hears about it, and he asks, why didn't you bring him home? This is an amazing man of God. You see, God had to get Moses in a place where he could bring the right people in his life, where he could develop the deliverer within him. This is in your notes. God will use consecrated places and concerned people to prepare you for God's plan and purpose. You see, the place God takes you is just as important as the people God places in your life. This Wednesday, you're going to meet a friend of mine if you come out to Summer Word, Art Evans. When I moved to Louisiana, God put me in a place, and then he put the right people in my life. Art Evans was the first pastor that ever met with me one-on-one. And he was the one who laid hands on me. He was the one that discipled me after the pastor laid hands on me and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he is the one who discipled me for several months while I was in Louisiana and encouraged me to pursue my call in ministry. You see, the place God takes you is just as important as the people God places in your life. You know, we're so focused on where, and I think we should be more focused on the who. So many times we despise the place of development because we fail to understand how it's tied to our destiny. You see, Jethro, if you look at the story, he extends an invitation to Moses to remain and abide in Midian. Listen to this. Jethro extends an invitation to Moses to abide and remain in the place of conflict. How many know it would have been easier for Moses just to move on? Just been passing through. Jethro, I'm cool. This is another place of strife. I'm running to the next place. Look at verse 21 again. It says, then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. The word content means to show a willingness to accept an invitation to be willing. How do you know God's just looking for our willingness? He's just looking for a people to say yes to his will and yes to his way. And here's the most important thing you could leave with. Yes to his process. We're so game to say yes to God's promises, but when he says, you know what, that promise is attached to a process, we say, oh, wait a minute, Lord. Every promise of God comes with a process. And he invites him to dwell, to remain, to sit down and abide in the conflict. I love it. And Moses said yes. And when we're willing to abide and remain in the place of conflict, God will use that place as a catalyst to crystallize and cultivate our character and our calling. This is a not so proud moment. Can I just be transparent and honest? You just say, I hope so. You're a pastor, right? There was a pattern in my life. In ministry as a leader, I hated conflict. In fact, I avoided it like the plague. Where there was conflict, I was going the opposite direction. In fact, it was so bad that it actually caused me to leave a place that I loved dearly. I was at the place for 8 years, and there was some conflict on our staff, some ongoing conflict for about a year. And I'm just telling you, because I was not willing to deal with it, it wore me out. It wore me out to a place where I was like, I'm going to run from it. I'm just going to leave it here, right? Because I'm wise. So I got a new job. Got a new job, right? 6 months in, Here comes the conflict. The same type of conflict. And for the first time in my life, this was totally out of character for me. We were in a meeting. I'd been frustrated and flustered, felt like, man, God, what did you do? You brought me here. I can't even use my gifts. I can't even, I'm not flourishing here. I was frustrated. And in this meeting, we're in this meeting, and I just stood up, and I never do this, but I just stood up, and I just said, will you just tell somebody to lead? And I picked up my backpack and walked out the door. Now, here's the surprising thing. I didn't come back for 2 days. I know, somebody laughed. I didn't come back for 2 days because God had exposed something in my heart that I had to confront. That was intimidating. It was taunting me, but I had to deal with it. And it was through that experience, listen, it was through that experience right there that I learned to conquer the fear of conflict. The fear of confrontation. That, listen, you don't, confrontation doesn't always have to be unhealthy. We just need the tools as God's people to know how to deal with conflict in a healthy way. Come on. Come on. You see, God can't deal with our flaws if we're always fleeing from the hard stuff in life and leadership. He can't deal with our flaws. He can't even release the grace. He says he'll give us the grace in our weakness, right? His grace is sufficient in our weakness. That's what the Bible says. But he can't even release the grace in our weakness if we're not willing to humble ourselves and say, God, I've blown it. God, there's something in me that needs to be fixed. This thing that keeps resurrecting in my life, this pattern that is resurrecting itself in my life, God, he can't do anything about it unless we humble ourselves and say, God, I am weak in this area. Make me strong. And I'm just going to say this. If I wouldn't have dealt with that issue in my life 4 or 5 years ago, if I wouldn't have dealt with that issue in my life, I wouldn't have made it past week 3 here at Real Life Church. I am dead serious. And it was crazy because I dealt with it. Listen, when I was going through, I'm talking third week, and I have confidence, I have boldness, I have faith. And no fear is cropping up in my heart. And I'm like, this is amazing. Why didn't I deal with this 25 years ago? Don't live with your junk. Don't live with your stuff. Don't live with those conflicting issues that nobody knows about except you and God. Because he sees it. And there's other people that see it too, and if they love you, they tell you about it. Don't run from the conflict. Remain in the conflict. Don't avoid the conflict. Do what Moses did. Abide and dwell in the conflict until you get enough fortitude that you can face that giant that's taunting you. Because I can tell you, it's not a giant. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The conflict Moses had to come to grips with was not an external conflict. It was an internal one. And I believe Jethro recognized it and knew if Moses became a shepherd of his flock, he could become a great shepherd of God's people. Aren't you grateful for the people? Listen, don't look at your flaws, but they see who God is shaping you in the future. They see the promises and the plans of God for your life. And this was Jethro in Moses' life. Moses remains in Midian, and God molds him to lead the masses through the mundane task of shepherding Jethro's sheep. How did that happen? Let me abbreviate the 40 years in Midian. Can I do that? Moses understood, and this is important, this isn't in your notes, so you might want to scribble this down, but Moses knew the why of his wilderness. He knew the why of his wilderness. He became an expert of the terrain. He knew exactly where he was. He became familiar with the terrain of Midian. He learned how to protect the sheep in a proper way. How many know he didn't beat the sheep, right? He learned how to feed the sheep. He learned how to take care of the sheep. He learned how, like Jesus, to leave the 99 to go and rescue the one. You see, Moses became an expert of the wilderness. And here's the key. If you don't know the why of your wilderness, you will die in the wilderness. Don't let your wilderness become a wasted place. Let your wilderness become a launching pad. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, Moses writes about the purpose of the wilderness. You need to understand this. If you find yourself in a desert place, you find yourself wandering in a wilderness aimlessly, you need to understand what God is wanting to do in your life. Here it is. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. The first thing, God's presence has never left you. God is always with you. Whether you feel him or not, God is with you. He's going before you, and he's coming behind you. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Here is it. Here's the why of the wilderness right here. That he might humble you. Why does he want to humble you? Humble us. Because he wants the grace released in our lives. To humble you. Testing you to know what was in your heart. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Listen to this, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God wants to develop a greater trust in your life. In the place of your wilderness, you must know your why. Here's an amazing thing that I discovered as I was studying Moses' life. Unbeknownst to Moses, the loneliness and roughness of the wilderness developed and familiarized Moses with the region in which, in the next season of his life, the last 40, everybody say the last 40. The last 40 years of his life, he didn't know, but the next 40 years he would lead Israel in the same geographical location. For 39 years, Moses had been taking sheep, come on, cleaning up sheep dookie, right? Come on, taking them places, going rescuing sheep. I'm sure there were times where he's going, God, why am I out here? I was on top of my game. I was on top of my class at the University of Egypt. And here I am, forgotten in the wilderness, leading sheep of all things. But how many know God has a bigger plan? 300 miles across, 300 miles to north and south, Moses walked that territory for three decades. That in all 14 places that he took those sheep during those years, he's gaining a familiarity with the very turf when he brings those people out of Egypt. He's going to have been there before. How many know you can be there before? Listen, by faith, I told you last week, remember my message, or 2 weeks ago, remember my message on Abraham. Faith works best in foreign places, right? You remember that? Faith works best in foreign places, but here's the opposite of that right here. Foreign places become familiar by faith. Foreign places become familiar by faith. So listen, you're not wasting away in the wilderness. You're being prepared for the wonderful promises of God that want to be fulfilled in your life. And God uses Moses' failure to get him familiar. I love this because this shows us the father heart of God. God uses Moses' failure to prepare him for his future. Exodus 23, chapter 2, 23 and 25. Are you guys still with me? And during those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw, I love what Pastor Damien said last week, that God responds to covenant. Come on, he responds to covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. He responds to his covenant. Now look at Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 7. So the groan, the people are groaning, and God now, they get God's attention, right? And Exodus 3, 1 to 7 says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side. How many know the west side is the best side? Led him on the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, what's interesting is this. Moses is the author of Exodus, right? Moses is the author of Exodus. He calls it the mountain of God. Let me tell you, at this point in time, it's not the mountain of God. No, when he's going back and writing this, it's the mountain of God because of the experiences that he's had on this mountain. He says, on this mountain of God, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, our portrait here. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. How do you know God gets your attention when he calls your name twice, right? And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Verse 6, and he said, I am. I love that. Everywhere you see God reveal himself, I am the God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites, right? That's an old joke, but I just thought I'd throw it in there anyway. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Check that out. In other words, he said, Moses, I now see what the injustices that you've seen early in your life. And now you're prepared to do something about it. But Moses said, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And verse 12 says, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Here's the key. Listen, don't fuss in the wilderness. Come on, don't cuss your wilderness. And I'm going to give you right now, you guys ready for this? I'm going to give you 5 F words for your wilderness right here. Are you guys ready? Fill them in. I said that so you'd remember it. Here you go. You guys ready? The flock of Jethro. I'm going to come back and talk about each one. The flock of Jethro. The flame of fire. The feet of Moses. The father's promise, and the face of God. The flock of Jethro, the feet of Moses, the father's promise, the face of God. This leads me to my third point right here. Every burden, as I close, every burden needs a burning bush. Every burden needs a burning bush. How many know God will meet you in Midian? We notice the flock of Jethro in this passage. Moses is being faithful with what's not his own. Let me just tell you this. This isn't in your notes, but you can write it down. Your faithfulness in the wilderness is going to prepare you for the wonder of his promises. No task is too small. No thing is too little in God's eyes. Listen, if you don't think God sees, listen, what is done in the hidden place, what is done in the secret place, you're fooling yourself. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And listen, No one else has to know what you're doing, because I have found out throughout my life, God knows exactly what you're doing. Because your faithfulness in the wilderness is going to prepare you for the wonder of his promises. And secondly, there is a flame of fire. God is going to provide the fuel for your call. Listen, stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to do it by yourself. Allow God to fuel the purposes in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. For the first 6 months of my Christian life, I tried to do it on my own. And time again, I failed. It was up and it was down. It was up and it was down. But then I encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, and I knew it wasn't by my might nor by my power, but by His alone. You see, God is going to provide the fuel for you, you and I, to fulfill the mandate that He has placed on Real Life Church. God intended that you would be consumed with your call, not consumed by your burden. God didn't call you to burn out. He called you to be bold and break through and not back down. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. That's what happens when Moses is at the burning bush. Listen, he encounters a God that gives him the fortitude, the boldness to go and confront Pharaoh so he could deliver the people out of Egypt. And then there's the feet of Moses. Everybody say the feet of Moses. It's the acknowledgement of God's presence. The acknowledgement of God's presence will give you the ability to walk out his purpose. And I just heard the Lord saying, take your shoes off. I'm going to do a little Mr. Rogers right now. I heard the Lord saying when I was preparing, he said, take your shoes off. Why take your shoes off, Pastor Dean? I got some cool socks on. It's all right. Don't take your shoes off. We'll stink this place up in a minute. He says, take your shoes off. Why is that important? Listen, he says, Moses, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to run no more, Moses. I want you to get comfortable in my presence. You ever been over to somebody's house and they make you take off your shoes? Sometimes it's a little awkward, right? Because they want you to stay a while. They don't want you to leave. They don't want you to be in a hurry. Amy and I, we used to be a part of a small group. They used to make you take off your shoes, and then they provided the socks to cover your ugly feet, right? But he said, Moses, take your shoes off. You're not going to run away, Moses. You're going to know what it's like for me to go before you. You're not going to get ahead of me, Moses. You're going to know what it's like for me to behind. Moses, I've got your back. Because this assignment, Moses, is bigger than you. Moses, without my presence, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. Moses, I'm talking about leading 600,000 people. Moses, you're going to deliver all these folks. It's going to be crazy. Moses, it's not going to be by relying with your own hands, with your own efforts. But no, I have given you the rod. I've given you the authority. I've given you the power of God to do what I've called you to do. And he says, Moses, Moses, stop running. Stop running. Take your shoes off and get comfortable in the presence of the living God. I hear the Lord saying, I'm going to teach you to rest in my presence. I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to come behind you, Real Life. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter the Pharaoh that is taunting you. God says, no fear in my presence. No fear in my presence. Then there's the Father's promise. God's covenant requires obedient faith to see problems solved and his promises fulfilled. And then lastly, the face of God. So important. You notice Moses, he's hiding his face. God said, Moses, look at me. Look at me. We're friends. We're going to learn to do this a lot.
face to face. He's all mano y mano, right? Face to face. Moses, look at me in the eyes. You see, when you and I come face to face with God, there's nothing you and I can't face. After the face-to-face encounter, Moses goes back to Egypt to face the new Pharaoh. What I want you to see today is God chooses the most unlikely, unqualified person in Moses, who wasn't by any means perfect, yet God prepared him to be a prophet, priest, and pastor of an entire nation. In fact, he is a type of Christ in the Old Testament that reveals Jesus Christ. You see, the burning bush experience turned Moses from a murderer into a deliverer. You see, Moses wasn't a great communicator, but God used him as a prophet. Moses wasn't, according to some commentaries, wasn't a great husband, but he became a great pastor. Moses had anger issues throughout his life and leadership, yet he became a dynamic intercessor, a dynamic priest. 1 Corinthians verses 1 and 26, one of my favorite verses, one of my life verses. For you see your calling, brothers and sisters, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I just want to close by saying this. This morning, if you're running from failure, if you're running in fear of anything, listen, it's time to confront it and put it and allow Jesus Christ to put it in its place. You see, the cross is the qualifier. And Christ has fulfilled every qualification, paying for your sin and shortcomings, so we wouldn't have to.